The Tabernacle of David by Charles and Sarah Faupel. Chapter 5. The Tabernacle of David. We come now to consider the Tabernacle of David, as this which David erected to be a temporary tent speaks to the realities and nature of us as his eternal abode. David's tabernacle is a significant structure, and its erection an important event in the life of Israel. It is important for us to understand its meaning for us in this life, and especially this day and time we are living in. Section: The Urgency of the Tabernacle. We know that David had it in his heart to build an elaborate temple to the Lord on Mount Zion. We read in the first verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that David came to Nathan the prophet and said, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the Ark of the Covenant remaineth under curtains." We know the story of how Nathan initially gave David the green light to proceed with the desires of his heart with respect to building such a temple, but later came back with the word that it was not for David to build such an edifice. This structure would be built under the direction of Solomon, David's son, who would succeed him as king. These brief verses suggest a couple of points of importance as we consider this tabernacle that David built. First, it gives us a glimpse into the heart of David and his zeal for the house of the Lord. It would seem that this consumed him. You will remember from the last chapter that he took 30,000 men to retrieve the ark from the house of Abinadab, where it had been basically sitting in storage. The ark had been captured from the Philistines many years before. There was no army that he must conquer in order to retrieve the ark, as the ark was already in the possession of one of Israel's own countrymen. There was no need to take 30,000 men to simply retrieve the ark from the house of his countryman Abinadab. We would suggest that David took all of these men in his zeal, possibly as a definitive statement that the loss of the 30,000 men while going to war against the Philistines earlier is now being redeemed. We also see his exuberant zeal displayed as the ark was making its way into Jerusalem. We read that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and that he wore a linen ephod. He literally made a spectacle of himself, as evidenced by Michael's scornful reaction to this spectacle. David was shameless. He told Michael, "I will be more vile thus, and will be base in mine own sight." 2 Samuel 6, verse 22. His zeal for the Lord did not even consider his own abasement. David was absolutely delirious with the joy that he was experiencing in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place. We have suggested in an earlier chapter that David is an Old Testament type of Christ. His ecstasy represents nothing less than the ecstasy of Christ himself coming to arrive in his rightful place, his temple, our very beings. Most of the church world does not fully appreciate, and in many cases does not even recognize, that the habitat of God, his kingdom, is within us even now, opting instead to speak of a heaven to be gained only after our physical bodies see the grave. But friends, not only has he chosen our being, our very bodies, as his place of abode, he is ecstatic every time the ark of his very presence comes to take its place in another human temple. We are his Jerusalem, his new Jerusalem, and he is dancing deliriously as he is unveiled in another living soul. Oh, that we would experience his endless delight at his presence in us, his temple. A second important consideration that we need to take away from the first verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is that David understood this tabernacle to be a temporary arrangement until the more permanent temple would be built. While it was in David's heart to build an elaborate temple unto the Lord in which to house the ark, he knew that this would be years in the building. In the meantime, he felt it imperative to move the ark to its rightful place on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. The tabernacle that David constructed was, it would seem, a rather makeshift tent, probably constructed rather quickly. The important consideration here is that this tabernacle was intended by David to be only a temporary shelter for the Ark of the Covenant. When we consider that the tabernacle of David is a type, however, and that we are ultimately the fulfillment of that type, we have opened up to us, first, the incredible truth that the powerful presence of God is housed within us. This is a critically important understanding, because throughout most of our lives, whether in the church or in the secular world, we have been given the understanding that God is an entity that exists out there somewhere. The church world, even and especially the Pentecostal church world, is continually calling down fire from heaven, or pleading with the Lord to open up the windows of heaven and send down His rain. The truth is that heaven already resides within us. We are His heaven and earth, a dwelling place for the Most High. We need to have a metanoia, a repentance, in our understanding of God and where He actually resides. We need an actual paradigm shift in our understanding of the geography of God. This is not merely a matter of semantics, as one dear Pentecostal brother has tried to convince me. If it were but a matter of semantics, this makes us but an inn or boarding house that God chooses to visit on occasion, and maybe even reside in for weeks or months. If we are the place of His habitation, however, this body of ours is where He is taking up permanent residence. He does not come occasionally and then leave if we are failing to consciously walk in the reality of His presence, as the same Pentecostal brother would contend. To use a different analogy, we are not like a radio receiver which receives signals, but then, out of range, the signal is no longer present. Oh no, we are the dwelling of the source of that signal that is transmitted to the world around us. This shift in our understanding of the geographical location of God is absolutely central to our understanding of who we truly are. We are the abode of God, the place where He is taking up permanent residence, not merely a resort or cabin that He chooses to visit occasionally. If this were the case, how could Jesus keep His promise that we abide in Him and He in us, and that He will never leave? There is, however, another important truth about the temporary nature of David's tabernacle that is also important for us to understand. This truth will be elaborated more in the next chapter, but we must mention it here. We are speaking here of the fact that while Christ has indeed taken up residence within us, as opposed to blessing us with a visitation from time to time, this temple of clay in which He has taken up residence is itself temporary. We have just said in the paragraph above that He has taken up permanent residence in us. Yet this tabernacle in which He abides is temporary. How can this be? This is a divine mystery that we will take up in the next chapter. First, however, let us take a little closer look at the tent or tabernacle that David built to house the Ark of the Covenant. Section: Features of the Tabernacle. The Bible tells us very little about the physical features of David's tabernacle. Unlike the tabernacle of Moses, where God gave very explicit instructions as to dimensions, materials used, etc., we have no such instruction recorded regarding the edifice that David constructed. This is almost certainly because God didn't give any instructions. This would seem to speak to the fact that our divinely created bodies in the flesh that are temporary have no specific type, and that there are infinite configurations of these earthly tents. In other words, it wasn't about the structure, but rather that this was a simple earthly tent. This tabernacle was conceived from the heart of David in his passion for constructing a shelter for the Ark on Mount Zion. Because of the relative lack of information in Scripture, therefore, much of what we have to say will be inferred from the limited text available to us. Let us consider what the text does not say regarding the tent that David pitched to house the Ark of the Covenant. There is no mention anywhere of three sections to this tent, as we find with the tabernacle of Moses, or later with Solomon's temple. There is not a mention of an outer court, a holy place, or a holy of holies. The scripture simply says that they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. 2 Samuel 6, verse 17. There is no mention here of placing the ark in the Holy of Holies, in the inner chamber, nor any other reference which would suggest that there is a division within the tent. The ark was simply placed in the midst of the tabernacle, which would suggest that David's tabernacle was a very simple one-room tent that had been erected to house the ark. This has important implications for the nature and significance of the tabernacle of David for us today. There is no outer court where blood sacrifices are offered for sins of the people. There is no laver in which the priests must cleanse themselves before entering into a holy place, accessible only by the priests. And there is no holy of holies, reserved only for the high priest to enter once a year, and separated from the holy place with a veil. None of the old Mosaic order is found in this simple tabernacle. It is worthy of note that while the Ark of the Covenant was residing in the tabernacle of David, sacrifices and priestly intercession were also taking place in the tabernacle of Moses, which was located in Gibeon. Even while the old Mosaic order was being carried out in compliance with the traditions established many hundreds of years earlier, a new order was being anticipated in this simple one-room tent in Jerusalem. There is also a curious shift in the nature of worship that takes place at the tabernacle of David, which differentiates it from that which took place in the tabernacle of Moses. The Mosaic tabernacle entailed the offering of blood sacrifices of animals without blemish, as well as grain offerings. There were elaborate instructions given as to how these sacrifices were to be carried out, with careful instruction given for both the one making the offering and for the priest who was carrying out the sacrificial ritual itself. A footnote. There were 5 offerings specified in the opening chapters of Leviticus: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. End of footnote. These sacrifices were carried out in careful obedience to the instruction of God. As we read the text surrounding these sacrifices, they were highly ritualistic in nature, with great care given to every detail. In contrast, the picture that is presented of the tabernacle of David depicts a much more spontaneous, yet highly intentional worship. While Scripture does indicate that the people offered burnt offerings there, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, much attention is given to the gathering together of musical instruments, cymbals, harps, trumpets, and singers, for purposes of all-out worship of the Lord. There would be no veil that would separate the Ark of the Covenant from the people as they worshiped. Nor is there any indication that access to the Ark of the Covenant was restricted to the high priest, or to any priest for that matter. This tabernacle in Jerusalem was a place for everyone to worship with all of their hearts before the very presence of the Lord. What we have then is a very simple tent structure sheltering the Ark of God's presence. There is nothing in its physical attributes that are particularly striking. It would be easily overlooked by an uninitiated sojourner to the city of Jerusalem, and if noticed, were it not for its location on Mount Zion, it might even be assumed to be the humble abode of one of Jerusalem's lower caste. This humble structure and its contents were, nevertheless, the center of King David's attention, so much so that he was delirious with joy as he brought the ark to this simple edifice. And this simple edifice and the ark contained within it was freely made available to all who would worship the Lord in spirit and truth. What a contrast to the highly ordered, ritualistically precise ceremony that took place at the tabernacle of Moses. Section: We are the tabernacle of David. As we come into an understanding of the meaning of the tabernacle of David for our day, we must grasp the reality that the tabernacle of David is none other than us, the beloved saints in whom the presence of Christ now dwells. We are the house not made with hands for God to dwell. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And as his tabernacles, there is no certain type of man-made edifice or a particular style of worship or gathering that is required. For our worship is in spirit and truth, and this is not to be measured by outward observance or observation. Our God judges the heart. This tabernacle, which Scripture itself has given little more than passing attention, and theological and religious commentators of our day have almost totally overlooked, represents the very essence of the dwelling place of God today, and even more openly in the days to come. This dwelling place is in the very spirit of those whom he has called apart unto himself. We carry the very presence of Christ, his glory and his resurrection power and his kingdom within. We are the tabernacle of David. End of chapter 5.